You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Man, what a special thing that the Lord is already doing this morning. I feel so privileged to come up and speak after the Lord's presence already moved, because I almost feel like he's cleared a pathway already. And there's things that he's already been working in your heart that I just kind of come by and just get to add the cherry on top. And I believe the Lord has already said what he's going to say. I love when he lines things up. Brandy, I almost said Pastor Brandy, pretty much. Brandy already kind of hit exactly what I'm kind of talking about how it's not about so much the gifting, but God wants to do something deeper in our hearts. And I'm going to be continuing this series called Making Room. And in Making Room, the Lord was revealing to me that before you can make room, there's some stuff that needs to be cleaned up. Any clean freaks in the house? Yeah, power to you, right? I drive my family crazy because I like things organized. I may look a little sloppy the way I dress, but I love to have things in the right place always, right? It gives me a little high to clean things and to organize things. And it's a beautiful thing in my mind, because there's something about order that brings a clarity, right? Because the opposite of that is chaos, and chaos creates confusion. And that's exactly what was going on in this Church of Corinth. Church of Corinth was a practicing church, and had some messes. And we'll get that into 1 second. I want to first read our series, our theme verse, which is out of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. And it says this: "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." I think there's more to that passage, but it's cut off. But it talks about gathering the flock at the table, right? That there's room at the table. And the crazy thing about the Church of Corinth is this, is that they elevated gifting over character. And we have to be careful in these times, in these when we're in spiritual moments, that we don't elevate the gifting over character. As much as you are gifted, there's something deeper in there that God is working in you. And the truth is that our hearts should be more, not so much about using your gifting, but being a gift. And the best way you can be a gift is allow the Lord to clean some stuff in your heart. Because as he cleans stuff in your heart, there's actually a deeper release that happens. Gifting will build, but character sustains. And so as we are coming together to use our gifting to build the house, we also have to allow the Lord to clean some stuff in our hearts so the things that we are building are going to last. We want lasting things. Don't you guys want lasting things? And the Church of Corinth, like I said, was a little chaotic. It looked a lot like any church, because they kind of give a bad rap because Paul, in these letters, kind of air out their dirty laundry, right? If you guys have read ahead in the story, you know that there's some people doing some weird sexual things with stepmoms, and there's people getting drunk at the communion table, right? That's only happened a couple times here at Koinonia, but there are some things that are actually happening, right? That Paul comes and he says, "Hey, let's begin to shape some stuff up here." Just like a father would come to help his children. There's something about mess, though, right? There's something about mess that says there's life in the house. There's something about mess that says like there's a practice going on, and the Lord could work with practicing people. I just want to say right now, like, the mess is a part of the journey, right? And so if you feel like you don't got it together, but you're still trying to practice, hey, you're in good company. Because the Lord is creating in us a clean heart. And we just have to be open to that. And like I said, a major theme throughout this past this letter is order, is let's get some stuff straight. You know, I got two pictures, of course. I got one of the Lord wants to clean a few things up because you have to clean before you could make room. And part of the cleaning is you have to get rid of some stuff. There's part of cleaning that you have to reorganize some stuff. And sometimes you have to bring extra constructs, like an organizer, into the space to keep things where they belong. And I believe that the Lord wants to work in our hearts, both corporately and individually, to get some stuff straight. Because as we get things straight, then there would be more room. And I also got a picture of my son. My son is so messy. You have messy kids? We'll give him a little fun pack of M&Ms, and he has it in his hair, on the walls. And I'm thinking, I thought the M&M motto was to melt in your mouth and not your hand. Should sue these people for false advertisement. Because my son has taken M&Ms and has made a mural before on our wall with them. And we think just handing a napkin is going to help. But the truth is that the thing that we've handed him to actually clean, because he didn't know how to use the thing to clean, he actually just ends up smearing it with it. And the picture is this, is that we do have some people in the house that have just started their walk. And we just can't hand them a napkin and expect them to just clean with it. Listen, this is a prophetic call to all the mothers and fathers in the house, all the seasoned veterans, practicing Christians that are in the house. Find somebody you can speak into. Find somebody you can show them how to use the napkin. Show them and disciple them. And I believe that the Lord is going to open up. There's probably people in this room that have been asking the Lord, Lord, give me someone that I could pour into. And I believe that the Lord is going to divinely link some of those things up. We have to be, as mothers and fathers of the church, we have to have our eyes open, because there is a mess in the house. There are children in the house, and I don't mean that to disrespect anybody, but there are young people in the belief, right, in the faith, that need to know how to walk out the things, because if we just give them the things, it's confusing on how to now apply those things. And things that are supposed to actually help them and help them in their walk, they're confused by it, so they're using them the wrong way, and they're going, this doesn't work. But the truth is, it's not about the thing, it's about the application of the thing. And they need people to come by them. And that's exactly what Paul does to this church. He speaks to them as a father speaking to his children. And he says, here, let me show you how this actually works. Let me show you how to use it in the right way. And so let's clean some stuff up, both corporally and personally. And let's be aware of those in the house that we can kind of go alongside and encourage. Okay? Where am I? Chapter 3, it relates as a temple, right? We are a temple. I'm gonna actually skip all that, because I want to get to, I believe the Lord wants to minister, and I don't want to miss some time. Little bit of background here, okay? We're jumping in. I'm gonna have Candace in a second read the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, but I kind of just want to lay out the land a little bit. Last week, Pastor Andrew talked about the first chapter. And in the chapter, we find out what? We find out they're in the middle of a fight. And the fight is a very trivial, carnal fight, because they're looking at external things and they're picking their favorite leader. I could just hear Paul saying, are you guys really fighting over leaders right now? Are you really fighting over who baptized you right now? And the fight got so bad that there's actually groups, right? And there was different factions being developed in the church, little cliques, to where now it's like us versus them type of thing. And it was breaking the church apart over this. This is my leader, that's your leader. And Paul's like, what's going on? You know why? And in chapter 2, he goes into, you know what the real reason is? This is the problem, but you know what the layer behind it all is? Is this. You're thinking with a carnal mind. You're thinking in the way of the world, and you're not putting on the thoughts of God. You think of the way, the humanly way, the worldly way, and you're not thinking in the wisdom of God. And this whole thing sets up chapter 3 because Paul is about to show the church, here's some practices, here's some things you can do to start cleaning up some of this. And so Candace, can you come up? I'm going to spare you guys me reading the whole chapter so you don't either hear me stutter the whole time. And I asked Candace to, who said praise God? Come on.
Also, I want to
just
see.
Go to the back, dude.
This
sit
is
in the back.
For Andrew. How many of you guys brought your Bibles today? Get your Bibles out. If you didn't bring a Bible, next week you know we're going to be using our paper Bible. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are Bibles out in the lobby. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. So the ones in the back of the display, those are for you to take if you don't have one. Chapter 3. Mine's titled The Church and Its Leaders. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Instead, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Thank you, Candace. In the Old Testament, when God set up the temple in Israel, some political stuff started to happen. The kingdom started to separate. And then we have a long history of now a kingdom that was once whole has now been split. In the middle of this split, there are good and bad kings on each one of these things. Israel has been split in two, the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And as you do, if you do a comparison chart for this, which I should have put in your notes, but as you see a comparison chart, you begin to see all of these different kings on each side of these. And Israel had a long run of evil kings. And what defined a good king from an evil king was how they restored the temple and practiced the statutes of God within their reign. And so a good king would return the temple back to how it's supposed to be, a place of worship to God. They would get rid of the idols and they would establish the statutes of God. And so we see Israel and Judah right next to each other. And Judah had way more good kings than Israel. Well, Israel gets to a point where God had enough. And in Amos, he goes, I am putting by you a plumb line. No longer will I stand for this desecration of my house. And because Israel didn't respond, the Assyrian army came in and led them into captivity. During the same time was a king named Hezekiah, and if you know his story, he was actually a good king. He stood for the things of God, and because he stood for the things of God, they were able to withstand the Assyrians. And actually, because of, I believe, his stance, it actually extended the life of Judah by 130-some-odd years. And I believe it's this, is how we respond to cleansing our temples will begin to determine our effectiveness of our lives and the amount of room that we can actually make. How we respond to God, right? Because Judah responded better, there would be things like prosperity in Judah. There would be they would win wars. They would actually extend the physical life. Actually, Hezekiah's life was actually extended because he responded to the Lord. That he set a standard, right, of responding to God, to making sure the temple was set up in the right ways. And then here we come to chapter 3, and how does Paul talk about us? He talks about us as the temple and that how we should take care of the temple. Not just the external, but I'm talking about the internal response towards God. And so I want to share with you guys three essential things that I believe that'll help you clean the house a little bit, or three essential things to cleaning the house. The very first one is right there in verse 3. It says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants of Christ. And the first thing we have to make sure that is in the right order, that is put in place, is we have to understand how we are led. Listen, there is a tension that we're going to struggle with the rest of our lives. And it's this idea of our carnality, our flesh, versus the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain a little bit. I mentioned fantasy football at the beginning of the sermon, but I'm in a fantasy football league, okay? And I am known as someone who is fairly argumentative. I have half my league right here to the right side of me, so they're going to be saying amen a lot. But I ended up getting in an argument with one of the league mates. And it was over something really trivial, but the argumentative side of my carnal flesh came out. And this idea that I needed to win this argument came out. And we got in such a bad argument, the dude ended up leaving the league. Now, I'm not going to explain the whole thing, but it was me and him both responding in a way that we should not have. But let me mind you, this is a church league as well. And I responded from a fleshly place rather than pausing and saying, is this the godly way? Have you been there before? Right? And the terrible thing is that as I started to think, like, what am I doing? The Holy Spirit grabbing my attention, I started to realize this friend of mine has actually had a lot of stresses in his life. Not going to go into each detail, but it was to a point to where as someone who is his friend, his brother in Christ, I should have been watching out for him. But instead, I took this small thing, let the carnal side of me come out, and I ended up putting more stress on his life than he needed. Over what? The stupid thing. And that's what was happening in Corinth, right? They were separating the church over what? Because he baptized you and he didn't? Because I like that message and not this message? Because he's more charismatic than this guy? And we see that this separation was happening not so much over this argument, because they refused to get the perspective of God and they put on the perspective of their carnal nature. And this is a tension that will be in the rest of our lives. When I talk about carnality, they have a little graph that you could put up here. It's not, a lot of times in scripture, it does talk about these almost sexual urges, and it talks about these emotional response like anger, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. It compares it to animal instincts. And even though there's something primal, there's something good about instincts, they shouldn't be the top tier of how we are led, right? Because if you've ever pet a dog who has come from an abusive situation, you know that instincts, because of the environment they're in, can actually be skewed in the wrong way. Where you can lean down to help the dog, but because the dog has been beaten or something like that, the dog thinks your extension is actually an attack rather than helping it. And that's how ours are. Our instincts can't always be trusted. I've come to know the more and more as I follow God, I realize most of the time, my first initial reaction is always wrong. I hate that, but it usually is. And so I have to be a little slower with the response so I can make sure I'm responding in the spirit and not in the carnal nature. And so the carnal nature, if you haven't really got on thing here, but it's like, here's the two comparisons, right? The quick-tempered and the impatient, and the spirit leads us in what? Patience and long-suffering. Argumentative and trivial about little things like Chad, or kindly letting things go for the sake of unity. Materialistic and always wanting to being content with what you have. Bitter and always the victim. It's always them. Or forgiveness and blessing our enemies, right? Don't want to be told what to do, ouch. Submissive and puts others in front of themselves. Man. And so we have to be careful that there's tension every single day, often moment by moment, that we need to be presently minded. And it says actually in the end of chapter 2, it says put on the mind of Christ. Put on. Oftentimes, putting on is taking something off. And we have to make sure we're taking off the flesh. That's exactly what it means to follow Jesus. This is exactly what it means to be led by the Spirit, right? Is to take off the carnal and put on the Spirit. We have to remember that Paul is not talking to the unsaved and the saved. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. We will deal with this, okay? And so we have to be careful, right, to judge and to respond in the right way. They disqualified leaders in the church, Apollos. I can go to each one of these. I'm not going to go to each one, but each one of them related to the other guy. And there's something about a carnal nature that begins to be pulled towards the people that they have most in common with. And what happens is that they're now surrounding themselves with like-minded people, separating themselves from people that they have a disagreement with, and they're being stuck in what they are because they can't see anything any other way. They've deceived themselves because of the things that they put in between each other because of their carnal thinking. Listen, this is going to hurt. This next statement might hurt a little bit. It would be just like this, not showing up to church because Pastor Candace is preaching, because she's a woman. Or not showing up this morning because Chad's not as eloquent of speech or as smart as Pastor Andrew. Definitely doesn't dress as great as him. And beginning to make disqualifying leaders, disqualifying the people that God is bringing into your life over trivial, carnal things. And we need to throw that out. And we need to understand that all of the relationships that God has put in your life, it says this at the end of chapter 3, all of them are for you. Who cares who plants the seed or who waters the seed? God is making the growth. There's people in your life that you are stepping away from, and God is actually trying to use them to grow you. And this is a real easy thing to amen and shout down. But man, give me the difficult person I'm thinking about right now, Lord, and I'm running away. And we have to be careful that we're not pushing the things away based on carnal things, okay? because you might be missed. How many are you in this church right now, right, that refuse to join a serve team because they don't like the leader? Was that a little too close for some people, right? Refuse to do certain things so they don't like the person leading. And it has nothing to do other than what they think and know carnally. Let's stop that. Let God unify us and let us understand that as we're led by him, we'll be led into difficult situations, but using it to mature us. The second thing is this. Are you guys still with me? Kind of quiet. Good. These next ones are going to hurt too. And then two is how we build, right? Not just about how we're led, but how we're built. It says in this, it says, but the grace of God has given me. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But listen, but each one should what? Build with care. If you've ever done a study on the cornerstone, the foundation, who is Christ? He ends up talking about that. He says, Christ is the foundation, but he's also the cornerstone. It's not just about what he's established, but it's also about what he's doing. And a big mistake that we make as Christians is that we know who Jesus is and what he's done, but we don't know what he's currently doing. And we have to be careful that to know, yeah, there is this base level of, yeah, God, we know you're the Savior, all this, but he's also building stuff in your life. He's building character in you. He's the cornerstone, and the cornerstone is the thing that lines up the rest of the building. And so even though he's the foundation, he's also our example. And we keep our eyes on him, and as we're being built, Peter, who actually made a declaration about the foundation, he says this in 1 Peter 2. He says, and just like him who is the living stone, like us, we are also living stones. And God is building us up. What is God doing currently? How is he working on your character currently? Look at the stuff that he uses here. Gold, silver, precious stone versus wood, straw, and hay. Put up that graph really quick if it's up there. Gold and silver is expensive, hard to come by. Quality material, cut and fashioned oftentimes by special tools. Wood and straw is inexpensive, common, low quality, everyday devices. Listen, character is not something you could build cheaply. Character takes the special quality. Character takes the deep things, the special tools. Character is this internal standard that you hold yourself to, which is developed between your beliefs, right, and your values. And the thing is, it's not always visible. And in fact, the most crucial parts aren't visible at all. They're underneath the surface. And how many have we been there? We built something and it looks good from the surface, but deep down within, it is very flimsy. How have we been building? There is a last, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Grubby, you guys remember Pastor Grubby? He came and we had a little staff thing on that Friday before Emerging Leader, and he was prophesying over us. And he was prophesying, and he comes to my wife and I, and he starts to prophesy over my wife, and he says something to the extent of, and he said some really awesome things. Then he says, and you also struggle with your intelligence. He says, you struggle with thinking that you're smart. And God wants to let you know right now that you're smarter than you think. And he starts encouraging her. And as he's doing that, you know what I'm doing over here? I'm repenting because, God, have I said anything, right, that has increased that voice in her life? And he begins, the Lord speaking to the guy's interaction here, the Lord's working on my heart. He says, Chad, you've been building in some wrong ways. And after that all happened, I went to my wife. I said, hey, if I've ever said anything to make you feel that way, would you please forgive me? Because I realized I was building with wood and hay, and that needed to be ripped out. And I asked the Lord, Lord, would you help me remodel this space? And some of us are like that. The Lord is showing you that there are some cracks. You know how to put the church clothes on. You know how to do the church things. But at home, right, your voice to your family may be something that it shouldn't be. Right? Or you're saying, I love Jesus over here, but don't see him until the following Sunday. And the thing is that there's some things that need to be ripped down. There are some things that need to be exposed. And ask the Lord, God, would you help me build with better quality stuff? You know, if you do any research on these things, gold is often fashioned in the heat. And if you're not willing to stay in the heat and be fashioned, oftentimes you're unuseful. Don't you want to be useful? Listen, everything of value is going to cost you something greatly. And if you haven't had to pay a large cost when following Jesus, I would check if you're actually following Jesus. Everything is going to cost you, everything of value. And he is going to ask you, right, if you're not giving up the things of value before the Lord, that might be your check engine light's on, okay? So you might want to check that out. It says this, we want to be useful before the Lord, okay? The last one is how we measure. So the first one is how we're led. We need to make sure we have the right mind on. Then the second thing is how we build. God is actually doing things through us. He's building our character. And lastly is how we measure. It says in verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think are wise by the what? The standards of this age, you should become fools too. This passage scares me. Because you could be practicing spiritual things and not being a godly person. You could actually think that you're okay. In Matthew 7, he says, hey, some are going to come and they're going to prophesy. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to heal the sick. But they don't know me. And we have to be careful that we care more about what God thinks than what people think. Listen, if there's any part of you that knows how to open up a daily devotional and encourage somebody, there's a trap that comes from the praises of people, right? Because I know how to say, hey, God bless you and let me pray for you, they think that I have it all together. And don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. That's not all that there is for Christianity. Knowing how to say a scripture and encouraging someone, knowing how to use the gift in your life is not all that there is. It's actually the very shallow level of what it is. That there's something deeper that we need to respond to God about. Don't find peace in people's praises. Don't find your spirituality in what others think. Because it's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. Care about what God thinks. Let him hold the plumb line up to you. God, what do you think? Listen, spirituality without proper metrics will lead you in delusion. You could be spiritual. You can know the prayers. But if you're not letting him begin to, his standard, define us, all you are is going to become some delusional religious freak. And you're going to be far from him. But you're going to feel like you're close because the praises of people are going to make you feel good. Let's be careful. What are the proper metrics? Of course, the Word of God. If you're doing something that is out of sight of the Word of God, you should start to measure different. That's a very basic level. The next is the character of Jesus. Not only did we give things for us to do and how to evaluate, he's actually showed us how to do it. He set an example of what it means to be a son of God and the things that we have accessible to us, not just in words, but in action. We have an example. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit, which he is our advisor. The one, it says in Corinthians chapter 2, it says, the Spirit is the one who searches the deep things of God. And we can know the deep things of God. And so allow the Holy Spirit to be your metrics. I love this part. Not many people like it, but in the same passage, right? He says, talking about those who are full themselves, think they're all right. He says, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So no one boasting about human leaders. He exposes us. I'll actually have the worship team come up because this is kind of my final thought. He exposes us. This morning, before Pastor Tyler got up, talked about new wineskins, the Holy Spirit whispered to me it's shedding season. And what I mean by that is that there's going to be a place where we begin to ask the Lord, God, would you expose me? Would you reveal some things? And initially, it's going to feel like being exposed, but really, it's actually God revealing who you really are. And so we want to be exposed by God. And I hope you know what I mean by this, not to come stand up here and just empty all your dirty laundry before everybody, but to say this, God, I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of that old life. Let me shed off. Let me expose. It says this in 1 John. It says, come into the light because everything in the darkness will be exposed. And as you expose yourself, right, you'll actually be restored to righteousness. And the Lord is, we have to be willing to be exposed so that he can reveal who we are. And not just reveal who we are like in a sinful way, reveal that we're a son of God. Reveal our real identity. Until we take off the exterior layer, we'll never walk into our true identity of who God has called us to be. Okay? You guys stand to your feet. My prayer this morning is, God, would you expose us? And in Psalms 139, 1 through 7, I'm going to read it for you, okay? It's about God knowing the deep things of who we are. It says this, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from far away. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before your word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Jumping down to the end of that Psalms, because it's pretty long, he says this, here's his prayer. Let this be your prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of the everlasting. The prayer is, God, would you see me? Would you reveal to me? Because I don't want to be deceived by anything else. I want to be real and authentic. I want to know. And the truth is, the only way that we are going to be able to know the deep things that are going on inside of us is if we have an ear to the Spirit. Because if we live in the flesh, it says in Romans 8, that people who live by the flesh don't understand the things of the Spirit. And so we have to invite the Spirit in to reveal to us. And as we respond to Him, that's exactly what it means to be living by the Holy Spirit. Praying, God, would you reveal? Oh, you revealed, let me respond too. Guess what? You're walking with the Spirit. It's not hard math. God, would you reveal? And then can I respond and let me walk that out? And then that's the rest of our lives. God, would you reveal? Let me walk out. God, would you reveal? Let me walk out. And what, as he's revealing, we're shedding stuff off. And each little bit we're coming, and now we're going from this broken person now into a son of God. God, would you reveal and let me shed? It's shedding season. Lord, thank you so much, God. And I just want to say right now, if there's anyone in the room that feels like They haven't been responding to God's call to shed something off. You just raise your hand right now. Say, I want to respond. You want to respond to the Lord. You're tired of living that thing. You're tired of being defined by that. You're taking it off, and you're going to walk forward. And so, Father, with every hand raised, I pray, God, that your Spirit would begin to reveal. You would begin to expose in our hearts, God, the things of destruction. Begin to expose the enemy's plans and his works and his seeds, God. Would you begin to uproot them right now, God, in the name of Jesus? Would you empower every hand that's raised to walk out of here and say, no longer am I going to live that. I'm going to shed off, and now I'm going to put on. Lord, help us to be practicers of putting on. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless them in the name of Jesus. Give them the strength. Surround them with the community, Father, that helps them continue to shed and to pick and to put on. Pray this in the name of Jesus. And before we end, I can't not end without giving people an opportunity to come and make Jesus their Savior. That's where it starts, right? If you want to go from here to here, it starts with Jesus. He's the foundation. You're not going to build anything without him. I take that back. You're not going to build anything of worth without him. And there will be a day of testing. And so if you feel like you want to make a response to the Lord today, you want to make a relationship with him, would you raise your hand? Is anybody in the room? Come on, there's people in the room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And really quick, would you guys just join me here? I'm not going to embarrass you. Half the people can't see you anyways. Just come join me at the altar, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to get around you. So if you said, hey, I want to make a commitment to Jesus, just get around here to the altar, right? I don't want to scare. Did I scare everybody away? No, I didn't. Sweet. Okay, just come on up. Come on. There's no shame here. This is the best decision you've made. We're celebrating with you. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing in our hearts. And prayer team, just surround them as I pray for them. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, God. I pray for everyone that has raised their hand today, God. Father, would you meet them where they're at, God? Would you begin to take the things that they have held on to so tightly? And God, would you help them loosen their hand today, God? I pray, Father, that your presence would touch them in a way, God, that would begin to instill trust in their heart, God, that they would be able to trust you like they've never trusted anyone else. And that today, Father, as they turn, Father, from a life that has just been leading to destruction, and Father, they turn to you who is the true life, God, would you reveal your love for them? Reveal your love for them, God. Just right now, Lord, begin to reveal your love to them, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.